Get everything turned on. Let me get my song bookmarked. So I can sing along with everybody else. I didn't mention this morning how much I appreciated those who taught the Bible class while I was gone. I believe Gary did that. And then also Steve Clemens and Gary Jackson preached last Sunday. That's always kind of Sam Jackson. All right. He taught. Yes. That's right. Test me. It's always kind of two-edged sword whenever you're gone and somebody else fills in, because you hear comments such as, you know, last Sunday we heard two really good lessons. And so you had to be kind of careful about that. And it kind of makes you wonder if you should be gone so many times. But anyway, I appreciate them for teaching. But tonight we want to look at a question, and the question is, are you a do-gooder? What comes to mind when you hear that question? I really don't know if people that use that phrase in ordinary language. I kind of remember some in movies, maybe a Western movie, where somebody comes to town or trying to get the people to quit drinking so much or to close down the saloon, and somebody said, wait a minute. Are you some kind of do-gooder? Or something along that lines there. And usually the phrase is kind of referring to somebody that may be naive, maybe at the best, or maybe even they're kind of butting into other people's business. And just kind of leave us alone. Quit being do-gooders, we might usually think, or have you hear that said every now and then. But I believe basically most people want to do good. Most people have responsibility and recognize they have responsibility. If you would, turn over your Bibles to Matthew 25th chapter. In Matthew 25th chapter, we have a judgment scene described by Jesus. And as you read through this, we have to realize that he's using, or he's talking about, one specific quality or characteristic he wants his followers to have. There's a lot of things not in this passage. For instance, he doesn't talk about the church. He doesn't talk about baptism in order to be saved. But he talks about how we're going to be judged. And one is things that we're going to be judged by. So he looked around verse 31 and said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As you look at that, you think about what he's trying to stress to us, and that is this idea of helping other people, of doing good for other people. And again, this is one characteristic, not the only characteristic we're going to be judged by. But when we look at this here, a do-gooder, somebody, and we say, well, what is the, well, somebody that loves. And in fact, we look at the quality or what Jesus talked about in this passage and other passages in the New Testament, we realize that, first of all, to be a do-gooder, you have to love God. And that is, you look at some, what people do things. What really motivates us to do things? And people are often motivated maybe by the praise of other people. Maybe simply because of fear of what may happen if they don't do the right thing. Again, caught may be part of the motivation of certain people. But the Bible stressed to us in many occasions that really, if we don't love God, then we have to keep his commandments. And so I like to think when people actually do what the Bible says, the reason is because, first of all, they love God. That's what really motivates most people to do things. Love is what motivated Jesus to die for us on the cross. And so when we look at the Bible, we think, okay, it's our love for him. That is why we're here tonight. It's our love for him by why we care about other people. And so I would say one thing is we have to love God. That's what a do-gooder does. But the second thing, a do-gooder also loves his fellow man. And again, that's built on this love for God that transgresses or actually kind of overflows into his love for his fellow man. Now, why would a person, for instance, love their enemies? Over in Matthew 5th chapter, Jesus talked about that. That we're to love those who curse us, to do good to those who oppress us. He says, love your enemies. Why would I do that? What possibly could motivate me to do that? A person that hates me, a person that maybe would hurt me if they had an opportunity, a person that despises me, why would I love that person? Or you think about over Luke, the 10th chapter, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the question that brought about that passage was, who's my neighbor? And Jesus describes this Jew that was left on the road, Jericho, had been beaten, had been left there basically for dead. And the Samaritan comes and helps him. What would possibly motivate the Samaritan to do that? A Jew despised Samaritans. It was because he's loving somebody that loved him back. It was because, why? Well, ultimately you have to come down to the idea it's because they love God. And why would a person, again, love their family? You know, our families are nice and cuddly and they are friendly and warm to us. But what about if you have family that's not that way? And the Bible says, okay, do good. What would motivate you to do that? Again, I submit to you, it's going to be a love for God. But we see here, he said, we are to love those people that other people may not really love. When you read through this list here that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25th chapter, and I think about people that are in prison. They're there for a reason. They're there because they broke the law. Today, especially, I don't know exactly about the Roman culture. I know that sometimes their laws were, and application of things were kind of skewed. But we think about people today are in prison. Most of the time, they're there because that's where they need to be. Or that's where they deserve to be. Or how about those people that you look through this list about the sick? Now, it's easy to love somebody sick, but it's not easy to take care of them, to do the things they need. And so again, think, but why would somebody do that? Because they love their fellow man. And then also, a do-gooder is somebody that loves their brethren. Can I make it more specific to ourselves? And that is, we are to love those who are part of our spiritual family that we talked about this morning. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 17, he says, honor all people, but notice, he gets more specific, he says, love the brotherhood. There's a number of passages that does that, that says we have responsibility to everybody. But then, in that same passage, it often gets more specific, and that is, and especially those who are your spiritual brethren. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, for instance. Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now, that is a big word there of everybody, but then he says, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so we have this responsibility to each other and said, now, you do that because, again, you are to love your God. You do that because you love your fellow man. But he said, you do that because you love your brethren also. And so we want that last part here, get more specific about that. Look at that. This is lesson on that last part, those of the household of faith. And then as you look in the Bible, do gooders help those in need. That's what Jesus talked about there in Matthew 25th chapter. And the Bible, we see that in various ways. We see that on one level, on a congregational level. And that is what we ought to call congregational benevolence. And I really haven't spoken about that much in my 5 years, a little bit over 5 years here. But realize in the Bible that there are times when things happen and brethren were put in dire circumstances and other brethren helped them as congregations helped. For instance, over in Acts 11th chapter, and there in verse 27, it says, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The context is pretty important here because the place this is happening was at Antioch. Now, Antioch was, we ought to say, it was the first Gentile congregation, right? Meaning that these were not Jews. Now, the people who lived in Jerusalem, the people that comprised the church there were Jews. And so he said, now they decided actually to help those in Judea. And so they took up a collection to send to those needy people. And they didn't know them. And this was like on the other side of the world as far as we're concerned, and the distance they were away from them. And so he said they decided to help them as congregation to the needy saints. Also, now that was, let me just stress here again, in Judea, as it talks about. And for some reason my clicker has quit going in reverse, and so it only goes one direction now. But anyway, Judea, now that had been about 48 A.D. A little bit later, about 55-57 A.D., another famine occurred, and this here affected Jerusalem specifically. And so in Romans 15, chapter 25, it said, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duties also minister to them in material things. Now again, this is about 5-7 years later after Acts 11 chapter. But he's saying here that these Christians were going to help other Christians in another part of the world. And he mentions here in Macedonia. As you look here, that's talked about in 2 Corinthians 8th and 9th chapter, that collection was being taken up. Well, in 2 Corinthians 8th chapter, he said, more brethren, we make known to you the grace God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now let me just show you here a little map. And I hope this shows up okay, not too small. But Macedonia is way over here. And that's those people like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Those are all the region of Macedonia. Those were the congregations there. And Jerusalem is all the way over here, a little part of Judea, a city. And so he's saying, I told the brethren there about your need, and they wanted to help you. They want to send money to you. And so when you look here at Corinth, also was part of this down here in Achaia. And you notice he goes on and said that in great tribulation and affliction, the abundance of the joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. But I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, and imploring us in with much urgency that we should would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So he said, here are these brethren as congregations took up a question and sent them out. He's going to send money to Jerusalem to help these Christians. And you know, we didn't expect them to do this. We didn't expect the great amount that they would send. And they did it not because we have a telethon. They did it not because we bade them, plead them. They did it because they wanted to. They did it because they love God. They love the fellow man, and they love the Christians. They love the brethren. And so he talks about that as far as what they were doing. And as you go on, he makes a point that a lot of people are benefited by this. You know, when we help people, various people receive benefits. One of those are actually those helping, those doing the helping benefit. And in fact, we look over here, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, he said, and this I give advice is to your advantage. Not only to be doing what you began and were desired to do a year ago. He said, it's for your benefit that you do this. Have you ever noticed that whenever we have young children, we often teach them how to share? That's one of the first lessons you really try to teach a young child, to share the toys or to share something they have with somebody else. Because a lot of times children kind of get where it's mine. You want to hold on to everything. Well, why do we try to teach them to share? Because they need to learn. And because it makes them better. Because that's quality they don't need later on. And as this Christian says, you need to learn to help other people. You need to learn to give. It's to your advantage that you're doing this, that we want you to do this. And so they were going to receive a lot of benefits. Regina's dad had a saying. And that when he would try to help somebody, and they would say, no, you know, people sometimes cause pride or whatever the reason. They want to say that we don't need help, although they do. And his saying was, do not deprive me of this blessing. In other words, he understood he was receiving a blessing by helping other people. And same thing for us when we help people. We receive a blessing. Also, knowing that, but also, obviously, the needy benefit. These Christians in Judea, these Christians in Jerusalem specifically, talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 chapters. In fact, when you look at 2 Corinthians 9 verse 12, he said, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints. Now keep in mind the latter part of this verse, but also the bailing through the many thanksgivings to God. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But these people were hungry. I mean, these people needed aid. They needed food. They just didn't need prayers, and prayers are good. But these people were going through a famine, and so they were able to buy food and to survive during this time period. They needed help. And then the third thing says, and also, God is glorified when you help each other. When Christians help other Christians, he said, it glorifies God. When he goes on and says, well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and you literally share with them and all men. Again, the context is pretty important here because these were Gentiles, and they were helping, quote, Jewish Christians, unquote. The world said that shouldn't happen. The world said Jews, Gentiles should not be meshing together, that they were antagonists to each other. They're suspicious of each other. They feared each other. And here he said, you know what happened? When these people receive your gift, they glorify God. They praised him because of what you had done. Now this kind of benevolence, this kind of doing good is really, in a lot of ways, easy. I mean, it's easy to write a check and put it in a treasury and for the church to help other people. That's an easy thing to do. And so we find a lot of times people may rely upon that and say, well, I've done my duty helping other people, other Christians, through the church treasury. And that because, see, that means I don't have to get involved personally. But you look in the Bible, you find, okay, there's this kind of doing good, and that's congregational benevolence. But also we find out a lot of the benevolence, a lot of doing good in the Bible, is really individual. In fact, most of it in the Bible is really individual in nature. And that is, we have the liberality to help other people. To help people, period. Whether they're Christians or non-Christians. We have the advantage as far as we don't help God. You know, God's not the one who says, give money so that I can survive another day. No, he gives us everything we need. So we're not helping God, but we're helping each other. And as you do that, we help Christians and non-Christians. Where the other passages we read about over in Acts 11, 27 through 30, Romans 15 that we had up here a few months ago, and 2 Corinthians 8, 9 chapters, all those passages are dealing with Christians in those passages. But you look at the Bible, you find that a lot of times people need help that are not Christians. And so the Bible says, okay, when you have that situation individually, we're to help those people. Maybe our parents are not Christians. And we have responsibility to take care of them, to help them. Maybe as another family member. 1 Timothy 5th chapter. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse an unbeliever. Now that talks about, just kind of puts to us how important this is of helping those of your household. But then go down to verse 16. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that may relieve those who are really widows. Here's prohibition says, even if you have a person that needs help, even if that person may be a Christian, says, but they have family members that can help, let them help. It's not the church's responsibility there. But let them be helping them. And so we have situations like that. And we have to keep in mind, now it's my responsibilities is mine. To my parents, to my loved ones, to my neighbors. And I can't give that responsibility to somebody else, to a church. And that reflects poorly on us when we try to do that, and also poorly on God. And so we look at this here, we think, okay, do-gooders. When we're doing good, there's a number of things. That one is we show Christ. And we show Christ because we're doing such because, again, Christ said to, he said we are to love one another.
John 3, 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another.
It's amazing. Sometimes we have a catastrophe that happens in the community. When we lived out in Tuckerman, Arkansas, a tornado came up within about a mile of our house. And fortunately for us, it took a veer to the east. And so it missed the center part of town. But there are people south of town, and there are people right on the edge of town that lost their homes. And there were people that were, you know, lost their food, lost their clothing. And it's just amazing to see when Christians came together to help those people. And people recognize this idea of love, of why you're doing it, because you care about them. And often they reflect on that, and they think more about it, maybe about their souls, about religion, because of that. And he said, that's the way it needs to be. We need to be helped. We need to be loving each other, loving our fellow man in such a way that people look at us and say, you know what? You got to be a Christian. That must be why you're doing that. And so that's what I want people to know about you, that you love them. Now what does it say about sin if we're not doing good? You know, what does it say about our relationship with Christ and our religion? And when this does not happen, it discourages other people. It may discourage those who are helping others. But again, I submit to you that are we depriving ourselves of blessing? As Regina's dad would say, because over in Acts 20, verse 35, and there it says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, they said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That we receive great blessings. So that's a responsibility we have. But what are some things that may hinder us in our individual responsibility? Again, I would say to you that putting money in a treasury and having the church, the aid of the Christians, that's easy. But what about the individual responsibility we have? What would be some things that may hinder us in that? And I would say the first thing is really not seeing the need to do good. Maybe there's a problem out there, but we just don't see where we should be responsible. Why should I get involved in it? Why should I go out of my way to help somebody else? Well, again, the reason is because Jesus says that's what he wants us to do. Or maybe not seeing the need because we may not actually know about the need. I said earlier that sometimes people try to hide their needs because of pride or things like that. And we may not be aware of that need. We have to be kind of looking sometimes to see if somebody is in need. I remember one time a congregation was at, we had a family, and they were kind of going through a rough spell as far as she was out of work and he was out of work and just the husband and wife now home. And she called me one night and she was livid. She was mad at me. Because they had not been announced as far as needing help or anything to the congregation. But then before the conversation was over, she said, however, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about this. I thought, how people don't know? And so in that case there, you may not know the need because somebody's covered it up. But we need to be aware of looking for people in need or seeing what we can do to help other people. Also, maybe not seeing the good that needs to be done. And maybe hidden needs. Now, earlier I talked about food and money, things along that lines. But, you know, there's a lot of times people need something that doesn't involve a checkbook. It may be that they need encouragement. A pat on the back. Somebody to talk to. Somebody spend a little bit of time with them. It may be a case they need somebody to take them to the doctor. To run some errands for them. Or maybe to rake the yard or help mow the yard. Those kind of needs that, again, we have to see there and have to think about what do they really need in this situation. And that means take the time and effort. But a lot of the benevolence is really not money related when you stop thinking about it. But then also another hindrance may be simply being too busy. And we have good intentions. We know I need to do that. How many times we said, well, when I have some time, I'm going to do this for somebody. Or maybe tomorrow I'm going to help that person. And so we put it off to a later day. And we plan on doing good, but it's always tomorrow. We have to think about what's said on 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And now I realize this passage is really talking about obeying the gospel of Christ.
And then he says, for he says, at several times I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, don't put off tomorrow to obey the gospel. Now is the time to do that.
But also, this applies, I think, in the area of things we ought to do. And this is for other people. That is, now is the time. Don't always say one of these days, or when I get around to it, or tomorrow. Make sure that you have plans to do things, and don't be too busy to help other people. But then also, another hindrance may simply be being respected of persons. And we may not be really aware of that. This morning, as Jim was talking about the segregation that existed before the early 1960s. You know, to a lot of people, that was simply the way it was. That blacks went to one school and whites went to another school. And they may not even thought much about the fact of how that was, how that really looked. And we may look at sometimes some people, we may make time for some group of people or some people and then not for other people. We may not really be aware of it. But the Bible says that we are all part of the human race, that every person was made to image God, every person has a soul, and we should need to be concerned about every person. It says that about every member of the Lord's body, that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Read that this morning, 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. And what that means then is that we need to be concerned about every person. Not everybody has the same needs. But every person deserves our attention. And so we need to think about how we can help one another. And then finally, we may be a simple act of commitment. And that is, I'll help people as long as it is convenient. Again, that's reasonable. Generally why people say, tomorrow I'll do this. Or when I get around to it. What we mean by that is, really, you know, I got other things to do, and it's really not convenient to do this. Bob has made a point a number of times when people say they didn't have time to do something. And that is, everybody has the same amount of time in every day. There's 24 hours for every person every day. And when we don't make the time to do something, what we're saying is that there's some things that were more important to me, and you just didn't make the list. Whatever that thing may be, that didn't make the list. It just didn't make it. And so we look here and we realize that to make that list, sometimes we have to rearrange our day. Sometimes we have to be committed and say, whatever else needs to be done, I'm going to put it aside. Because this thing right here, maybe this person that needs that encouragement, maybe that person that needs to be taken to a doctor, maybe that person that needs some groceries brought in, that's more important than a lot of the things that I could be doing today. And that takes commitment. But when you stop thinking about it, tell me one thing worthwhile that's not done without commitment. Anything that is worthwhile takes some level of commitment in our lives. And so we have to have commitment to help one another. And so when we look at this here, we can say this about do-gooders. One is that do-gooders care about every member. Tell me one person of this congregation that does not deserve our attention. Now, I don't think anybody would say. But we have to realize every person in this congregation is important. And so we have responsibility to every person. And do-gooders also have their priorities right. Again, it takes time to do things. It takes effort to do things. And so when something good is done, that tells me something about your priorities. And so it means our priorities are right. And do-gooders also do their part. Sometimes people look around and talk about what everybody else should be doing. You know, they let other people dictate what they're going to do by not doing things. And that's the wrong way of looking at it. And that is, you can't make anybody else do something, but what you can do is simply your part. And we have a couple of passages that talks about that. In Galatians 6 verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap and do not lose heart. You get tired? You get maybe worn out a little bit? He said, that's okay, but he said, don't quit. Keep on doing good. Over in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good Don't get tired. And finally, what we say about do-gooders is that they understand their individual responsibility. They cannot put on anybody else. And one of the problems I think as a society people are having is that people want everybody else to be responsible for their responsibility, what they should be responsible for. And that's, if I don't do this, it's my neighbor's fault or somebody else's fault, but not mine. And the Bible some points out there are things that is Dennis Tucker's responsibility and nobody else really can do it. I said Dennis Tucker. And the same thing applies to you. And so do-gooders recognize their individual responsibility. There's a story one time I read, and I'm sure you've probably heard it, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. And it's called this year about somebody, everybody, and nobody. And it goes like this. It says, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. And you know, that's a lot of truth of that. But everybody looks back and says, anybody could do this job, and you're probably right. And think somebody else surely would do it. And what happens? Everybody keeps on twiddling their thumbs, looking around, eventually nobody does it. And so he says, we just need to make sure we're not the person who looks around for everybody else to do it. Doing good, as it says, started out when Jesus talked about this, it's not a substitute for obedience to the gospel. And it's not a case where a person says, you know what, I do so many good things. I don't think I have to be baptized for missing my sins. I don't think I have to go to church. And I don't think I have to worship God. I don't think I have to study my Bible because I'm a do-gooder. I do good things. Now, this is part of being a Christian that he's talking about. You have to obey the gospel is what we do to become a Christian. But after we become part of body of Christ, we're not just baptized to sit here and do nothing. We're here to do good. That's why Christ is trying to bring that to us. And we're to work together in doing that good. So I appreciate your kind attention. And hopefully it will inspire us, make us think about what more I could be doing and how we can help. And as I said, starting out the lesson, that as Jesus points out, we have a day of judgment awaiting us. And on that day, our good works, the Bible says, one thing that falls, that one thing that will be with us. And so let's make sure we have one in there. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, become a Christian and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then as we have a song here, it's a 280, 280, I've decided to follow Jesus. If that applies to you tonight, once again, for us, stand.